This chapter 8, and Brother Zach, you look like you can handle this. We got a few Sword of the Lords left, just came in. There's a few left. Kyle's got them, rather. If you didn't get one this morning, raise your hand. I want to show you a couple things in the Sword of the Lord. I showed this morning, if you're here this evening, on page number 5. There's the obituary for John Halsey. Brother John Halsey was here. I got to look it up. It was either 94, 95, 96, and he taught us faith, promise, giving. He was the man. And I didn't know. I was kind of frustrated at how little our church was giving to missions. And somebody gave me a book at a Tri-State Preachers Fellowship and said, this guy knows about faith, promise, and how to have missions conferences. And I remember that little white and green book. And about the international dinners and having missionary families in and letting them show their presentation. They called them slides back then, and giving testimonies and so much of the things. And the Faith Promise Missions Giving card, where you try to get everybody involved in missions giving. Brother Halsey was the one that came here first time and explained that to our church. And since then, I think we've probably raised almost $3 million for missions because of this man. I want to read his obituary. John Halsey, 87, passed from this life on December 26th, 2019, entered into heaven after a short illness. Dr. Halsey was the pastor of Great Hope Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, from 1965 to 1987. In 1988, he joined BIMI, where he served as Far North Director and as an international representative. For the past 30 years, he has preached in missions conferences around the world. And then it talks about his graveside services. And I cannot imagine. Pray for his wife, Dorothy. They were married 67 years. Well, that's precious. And I believe she was with him. I don't remember her, but she's still alive. On the back for you ladies, Francie Taylor was at our church once. We had a big tri-state ladies conference, and she was our speaker. She's tremendous. She was here with her husband. Her husband has since passed away, and Francie is a widow now. But she writes some of the best stuff you can imagine for ladies. She's got all kinds of books, and I know we've passed some out around here before. But there's a Bible study here for ladies. So if any of you ladies, young or old, want to get a Bible study for at home, easy to use ladies' Bible studies, King James Bible, tells you how where you can go to get them. Maybe that'd be good for you at home, because sometimes people say, I want to study the Bible, I don't know how. And sometimes a guide can help you get started. And Francie Taylor's a wonderful, wonderful, well-sought-after ladies' conference speaker from over here in the Minneapolis, Minnesota area. And we were really glad to have her that year. That was precious. So there's a couple things in the Sword of the Lord, and how we thank God for Francie Taylor and for John Halsey, and what a blessing. Boy, I don't think I ever thanked the guy, really. I'm sorry, but did you ever do that? You know, somebody passes away, and you think, oh, that guy did so much for us, and then, but I'm going to write his wife a note this week, I'll tell you, and tell her what a blessing he was to this church. And Faith Promise is over, you know, at Hilltop now, and I'm not sure at Brightway, and they have a goal, 80,000 this year for Faith Promise at Hilltop for their missions conference. And so, praise the Lord, that just keeps spreading. So, amen. All right, Pharaoh proposes four compromises. I want to speak on that subject tonight. Pharaoh proposes four compromises. You've probably seen this before as you read through the story of Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel trying to get free from Pharaoh and the slavery they're in Egypt. And Pharaoh is like a type of the devil. And Egypt is like a type of the world, for those of you that sometimes apply typology to the scriptures. And as God is working on the behalf of Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel to free them from the slavery they have got entangled in Egypt, Pharaoh is resisting them every step of the way. Absolutely, he is adamant about them not leaving. No, you can't go. But then he starts softening up after a while. But in this big fight to be free, he proposes four different compromises to the nation of Israel, which are much like the compromises that he proposes to us today. I remember some of the old preachers used to say, go home and get your dictionary out and cut the word quit and the word compromise out of your dictionary and throw them out and don't let quit or compromise be in your vocabulary. That's in the old days. I was reading a book this afternoon by Tom Hammond, and he said that some of these smartphones, I don't know which ones they are, but he says some of them contain more information in them than all the libraries of the world. And so I know people don't, there's not a lot of people that reference dictionaries anymore. They just punch it in now for the word. So I don't know how you can eliminate quick and compromise from your cell phone, but that might be a little bit harder. I'm still old school. I got dictionaries, and I write things out and everything. But they used to say that, the old-timers, cut the words quit and compromise out of your dictionary. Don't let that word exist in your life. And there are going to be compromises proposed to you and I, too, in our walk and in our desire to be free and to get into the will of God. Now, the children of Israel, of course, are down in Egypt here, and you remember the circumstances. They're a very, very tiny country. It started with Abraham. He was the first Hebrew, and in his old age, he had a son named Isaac, and then Isaac and Rebekah got married, and they had a son named Jacob. And Jacob, I don't know if he ever did get married or not. I don't know. He kind of confuses me, but he ends up having kids with four ladies. I know that's not God's will, but somehow God sure can do something out of a mess, can he? And just the messes people get in. He's got two wives, two concubines, starts having 12 boys and a daughter. And then there's one text that said he has daughters, plural. I don't know what that means, but Jacob starts having all kinds of kids. And Joseph has two kids, and I'll get to that in a minute. And they're Manasseh and Ephraim, and they become tribes. But those become the 12 tribes of what we call Israel. And it was a family at first. And you know the story, I think most of you, about the famine in the land. They're up in Canaan, and there's a famine in the land. And prior to that, about 20 years prior to that, the 10 oldest boys of Jacob get jealous at number 11, who's Joseph, because Joseph was Jacob's favorite. Jacob showed partiality as a father. Big, huge mistake for any father to show partiality towards any of his children. And so they get together while Joseph's out in the wilderness one day looking for them, and they sell him to a bunch of Ishmaelites who take him down to Egypt. As a teenage boy, Joseph is taken away as a slave, and then the 10 boys go back and tell Dad that probably some animal ate him. Here's his coat of many colors, and there's blood all over it, and Jacob says, surely my son is dead. Later on, he has another son named Benjamin, and 12 sons and one daughter, Dinah. So Joseph's down here, and he's going through all kinds of problems and trials and tribulations while he's in Egypt under a king, a good king named Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh is just a title for a leader, like we have a president. If I said, well, the president said, you would know I meant Donald Trump, you know, but we've had a bunch of presidents. And Pharaoh is just a title of the leader of Egypt. And this Pharaoh loved Joseph and put him eventually as second in command of the whole country and over the food supply. Then, you know, there's a big famine up in Canaan, and Jacob hears that there's food down in Egypt, and he sends his boys down. And the whole story, it's very, very touching. And I'm just presuming now that you know this story and how the family is reunited in Egypt, and Joseph takes care of them. Joseph takes care of his father and his, whatever you would call, Leah and the concubines and the son. And Joseph's married. He's got two kids. So the total population of the nation is 70 as they start in Egypt. 430 years later, they're still in Egypt, and God doesn't want them there. He wants them up in Canaan, the promised land. 430 years later, there's about 2 to 3 million of them. 600,000 footmen, that's adult men over 20, Plus, they probably had 600,000 wives and a bunch of kids, so they're probably up to 2 or 3 million, maybe more. And they're like ants all over Egypt. And another Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph from 400 years earlier becomes very austere, very hard. And he says, we've got to control these Jews. They're getting out of hand. And he turns them into slaves, basically with no pay. And they're under hard bondage, making bricks and building things for the Egyptians. And they have never really had much of a military mentality to them. They're shepherds. They're leading sheep. And so they can't like form some militia or something and fight their way out of it. But they begin to beg and to cry out to God for deliverance. And God hears them. Amen? Like Ian said today, Jeremiah 29:12, I will hearken to thee. When God's children cry, God hears their cry. And so God sends them a deliverer, and it's a long story. Moses is 80 years old, and he finally comes down to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt with the help of his brother Aaron. And they go before Pharaoh, and they say to Pharaoh, God has said, let my children go that they might sacrifice in the wilderness and serve God. And Pharaoh says, no. And so there's this big contention, and you can read it all. It's in the book of Exodus. God begins to work miraculously on the behalf of the Jews, and he begins to plague the Egyptians. And at the point we're going to pick up here in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 25, he's already done four plagues. Number one, he's turned the river into blood. Now keep in mind that these are things that the Egyptians worshipped. They worshiped the river. They worshiped the water. Number two, they worshiped frogs. In fact, they used to have statues they found in archaeology that had frog heads on them, and they used to worship frogs. They worshiped the lice, and they worshiped flies. And so the Bible says God began to attack their gods, so the Egyptians would begin to lose faith in their gods. And by the fourth one, if you can imagine the river turning blood and it stunk and everything in the river died, and then frogs are sent throughout the land, and then dust. I don't know if you've ever had lice in your home or not. You know, we had a couple occasions where our kids were growing up and they got heads full of lice. Man, that was nasty stuff. But can you imagine lice everywhere like dust? And then flies. Flies ever just swarms and swarms and swarms of flies on the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are starting to complain to Pharaoh, their leader, and the magicians are starting to complain and say, we can't do this stuff. This is the hand of God, and you got to let these people go. And so Pharaoh begins to weaken, and he doesn't want to let them go, but he starts to inquire, what do you mean you want to go sacrifice in the wilderness? And what do you mean you want to go serve God, and so on and so forth? And so Pharaoh kind of turns to plan B, and he says, well, you know something, I don't know if I'm going to win this thing or not, but let me at least try to get him to compromise. And Pharaoh is much like the devil, and Egypt is much like the world. Egypt is the glamour and the glitz of the world. It's a base kingdom today. It really is. There's nothing there. I mean, people go there to see pyramids. That's it. Egypt is base. And you know something? There's a prophecy in the major prophets that says God would turn Egypt into one of the basest of kingdoms. And guess what Egypt is today? It's one of the basest of kingdoms. Why? God said so. God said so. But not then. It was the most powerful military. They had the biggest libraries in Alexandria. People went there from all over the world to be educated. It was the glamour and glitz of the world. It was the Manhattan of their day, or the Las Vegas of their day, or the New York City, or something like that of their day. Everybody just, and that's where the children of Israel were outside of the city, and they were given land to be shepherds, and so on. So Pharaoh has enslaved these people, and they can't get free. In fact, the only thing that's going to free them, which we won't get to tonight, is the Passover lamb. Amen? You get the picture? 1 Corinthians 5:7 says what? Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The only thing that can free us is the Passover lamb from Satan and the slavery that we are under him, and the soul slavery and the servitude of Satan. You and I can't break free from the devil on our own. And later in the book of Revelation, it talks about those that overcame. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life unto death." That's the only way we can overcome. By the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That's the only way there's victory. So we're just into four of these miracles. The river's blood, the frogs, the dust, there's lice, the land is filled with flies. This is 4 of 10 miracles. Judgments, and the last one would be the Passover, number 10. And that's the one that would set them free. And so this whole thing, because of the Passover, becomes a type to us. Egypt's a type of the world. Pharaoh's a type of the devil, and the Passover lamb's a type of Christ. And they kill the Passover lamb, and they take hyssop, and they strike the doorposts and the lintel of their houses with the blood of the lamb. They eat the lamb. They partake of it. They receive the lamb, apply the blood. It's a picture of the cross. It's a picture of the blood applied. And the death angel passes through the land, and everyone where he sees the blood applied is safe. And death does not touch that family. But everybody else, from the Egyptian who's in the prison all the way up to Pharaoh, has their firstborn slain who does not have the blood applied. A lot of typology in there. Wonderful stuff about salvation. Amen. If you're going to escape death, you better receive Christ as your Savior, the Lamb of God. You better eat Christ, that is, partake of him. You better have the blood applied. And only you know, and you got to examine your heart about that. So this thing's getting real serious, and he begins to propose 4 compromises. Number 1, stay in the world. Go ahead, do your religious thing. Do your sacrifices, but just stay in the world. Don't go anywhere. And I want to pick up reading here in verse number 25. "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, 'Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land.'" It's all right, okay? You want to sacrifice? You want to have your own religion? Up to this time, I haven't let you, but I'll let you. Go ahead, be religious, but just stay in the land. That word land there is equivalent to us perhaps saying stay in the world. Stay in Egypt. Just do it here. Be worldly. Be just like everybody else. Have what Paul would later say in prophecy, have your form of religion, but deny the power thereof. Just stay in the land. But God says to us, again in the book of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17, he says this, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse, but I'm quoting it right. Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among you, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." God demands separation. We should be separate from unbelievers. We should be separate from the world. That's the only way we can sacrifice or serve our Lord in a way that pleases him. James 4 and verse 4, he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And in 1 John 2 and verse 17, he says, 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." Now, this is a good message for the church today, Because if you look at the body of Christ today, there's a lot of churches that look exactly like the world. And it almost seems like that's the message they're trying to preach. Look, we're no different than you. Yeah, we love our sports, our rock music, and we do everything you do. We just get together on Sundays and have our religious service. I'm serious. It's like that. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff that comes across my desk that they're trying to promote on churches. This is what you need to get crowds in and so on and so forth. And to me, it's just, I look at the pictures and stuff, all these concerts and everything, and I say, God saved me out of that world. He pulled me out. He made me destroy that music and walk away from it and be different. But this is one of the first, this is the first compromise in the story that he proposes to Moses. And he says, okay, look, go ahead and sacrifice. Just stay in the land. Don't leave Egypt. Go ahead, be religious. But I want you to notice what Moses does. He resists Pharaoh. Look at verse 26. And Moses said, it is not meet or fit so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians, that's the sheep. Okay, sheep were an abomination to the Egyptians. We will sacrifice our sheep to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, separation, and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. No, we're going to separate. We're going to get far away from the world and dedicate our lives to the Lord. We're not going to stay in the world. I want to encourage you. I know there's such a temptation. I mean, don't you like being loved? I do. I like being loved. I wouldn't mind it if everybody on earth loved me. I'm serious. And that's a temptation we all got to be careful about. There's pastors everywhere that just want to be loved. Churches everywhere. We just want to be loved in our community. Well, it's not going to happen. Now, we shouldn't ever purposely go out and try to offend people or make enemies at all. We should never do that. But listen, we're separate from the world. And we're not isolated from the world. Jesus said you are in the world, but you're not of the world. And so come out and be separate. So we shouldn't try to act like them, talk like them, dress like them, listen to their music, go to their parties and all these other things. There ought to be a separated life about us so that we can acceptably serve the Lord. Sanctified so we can serve the Lord in an acceptable way. So he now proposes a second compromise. And after Moses resists, and aren't we told, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist the idea of being worldly. Resist the idea of saying, I want the world to love me. Resist that. God will love you. There will be brothers and sisters in Christ that will love you. And other churches will love you too. And we'll have enough love. Don't worry about it. But the world's not going to love us. So now he proposes compromise number two. And he says here in verse number 28, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. So now the second compromise is a little bit of stretch. And he says, okay, I know you're leaving, but just don't go very far away. Just, you know, don't get extreme about this. Go ahead, but just don't go very far. It's kind of like the people who stand with their toes curled over the edge of a cliff. You know, it's kind of where the devil wants us. Don't go very far away. So that's temptation number two. Number one is go ahead and be religious, but just be worldly. You know, we'll tolerate your religion. But number two, okay, well, if that's not good enough, if you do go away, don't get carried away. Don't get carried away with this thing. But we are instructed over in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That sounds pretty carried away. That sounds really carried away. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, completely dedicated to Christ, not conformed to this world, not like them in any way, but transformed, even your mind and the way you think, the renewing of your mind, and that you might spend the rest of your life proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which God has for every one of you in this room and myself too. That ought to be our pursuit, not to be loved of this world, but I want to find God's will and I want to do it. I only get one life, one chance at this thing. God has a will for my life and I'm not going to miss it for this world. Now that's carried away. That's carried away. We need to resist the temptation of Satan that says, yeah, go ahead and be religious, but don't get carried away now. I remember a story one time that happened to me when I was a youth leader and we had teens. We used to go out soul winning with them and had some wonderful times. And there was this girl that was really getting with it. And she got saved. She got baptized and she was starting to come to youth group. She was right out of the world. She was a bus kid. She started coming to almost everything. And then one day she even said, I want to go out soul winning. And I said, well, that's wonderful. We're going to go out soul winning, and we want to be presentable, so I'd like you to wear a nice, modest dress or skirt and blouse and so on. You're going to be representing the Lord. You're going to be representing the church and everything. And I can remember her mother marching into that church and saying, my daughter's going to be normal. And she yanked her out of the church and didn't come back. My daughter's going to be normal. And I can tell you the history of that girl. And it's not good what happened to her. What did her mother say? I don't want you to get carried away. You're getting too carried away with this stuff. And man alive, I wonder what God would have done with her if her mother hadn't come into church and physically yanked her out of the church, out of the youth group, and said she's going to be normal. My daughter's going to be like all the other girls in the world. And she was eventually. Had children out of wedlock, all kinds of bad relationships and everything. Satan tempts us and says, don't get carried away with this stuff. Don't get carried away. That's number two. Number three, turn to chapter 10. Chapter number 10. And more stuff comes down, and Pharaoh's having a hard time keeping his grip on the nation of Israel. And so here in verse number 8, we see the third compromise that he proposes to Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. They've had now a plague of locusts. They're up to number 8 by now. Number 7, the death of all of Egypt's cattle. Number 6, boils all over their bodies. Number 7, hail, killing their crops, H-A-I-L. And now locusts have come through and eaten everything else that the hail didn't destroy. And so that's 8 plagues. And once again, Pharaoh says, bring Moses and Aaron in here. And he proposes a third compromise. And he says to them in verse 8, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that will go? Verse 9, and Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go. And your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that you did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So I want you to notice the third compromise here is not the children. Not the children. All right, men, that's men stuff. Remember in the time of Christ where Jesus was gathering men, and he did a good job, I tell you, it was amazing. In a short time, he had 82 men following him who were his disciples, and he sent them out two by two, 70 one time and his other 12. And he really, really gathered men for several years. Then one day children were brought to him. And what happened? The disciples rebuked those that brought the children. Now, this was right before his crucifixion. This was something new. And basically, they had an attitude about it that, hey, this stuff's only for men. And women were just treated like, you know, in Christ's day, women were not even allowed to testify in court. And the first witnesses God used at the resurrection were who? Women, amen? Praise the Lord. Now, he threw that out. He said, you can trust women. I'm going to show the first testimony of my resurrection will be the ladies. But did the disciples believe the women? No, not one of them. They weren't believable. They didn't think women were believable. And so parents brought a bunch of children to Jesus, and he said, get them out of here. The disciples began to rebuke them that brought them and said, get them out of here. But Jesus changed things. He said, no, let the children come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Satan wants the children. Boy, have you ever seen him make a play for children like he has made a play today? It's never been like this before. I mean, he's always been after the children. I remember 50 years ago in the church that I got saved in, just saved in, there was a book by Jack Hiles called Satan's Bid for Your Child. He wrote a book 50 years ago, Satan's Bid for Your Child. And boy, that book was almost prophetic. Satan makes a bid for every one of our children, every one of our grandchildren. He's got a plan, and boy, he's doing a good job. Look at how hard it has been for our church to keep anyone in this church as soon as they turn 18. As much as we prayed and trained them and taught them and so on and so forth, it seems like they're just gone, and they're gone for good in many cases. Very few come back. It's tough. What a ploy for the children and the young adults today. But Joseph was really a child when God used him. Josiah was a child when God used him. Jeremiah was a child. He was in the womb, and God said, I called you from the womb. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, and Jesus was 12 years old when he said, I must be about my Father's business. And Solomon said, even a child is known by his deeds, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. God wants the children too. And boy, that's always where the fight's been. That's where the fight is today. I can't believe there's one person left in America that would believe in socialism and communism after what happened in the 1900s. I can't believe one person would want to embrace that philosophy. It is the bloodiest philosophy ever in the history of mankind, socialism and communism. And we were taught that lesson in the 1900s when they killed 135 million of their own people, their own people. And here we are just 20 years into the next century, and socialism and communism is like a wrecking ball. It's like a bulldozer just plowing across our country. It's unbelievable, the bid for the children today. And that's what Pharaoh proposes here. Yeah, go ahead. Any of you men want to go out? Men, you old geezers, you old goats, get your old guys out of here. But leave the children. You know, that's exactly what Hitler said. You old goats, You old geezers, go ahead, do what you want. I just want your kids. And he began in the 1920s training the children in fascism, which was rooted in evolution, in humanism. Same old satanic lies Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Hitler, Mussolini, all those guys. Mao, you know what they? You know how they? China became communist? By comic books. By comic books. They saw kids reading comic books, and they began to spread the doctrine of communism. They wrote comic books, and they gave them to the communist little, the little boys and girls by the millions. And that nation has become the bloodiest nation in the history of the world. Comic books. They got the children. They didn't care about the old goats. And that's how they are with us. They don't care about us in our 60s and 70s. God, let them have their little churches and preach all they want to. But give us the kids and the schools and the universities and the colleges, and we're going to indoctrinate them in socialism and humanism and communism and evolution. And boy, it is just scary the way people think today. Not just that, but the way they look. Just the way they look sometimes physically is scary. Demonic. And now we come to a day, and it's not the fault of the children at all. They just know that socialists and communists know from experience. And this is not a conspiracy. It is an agenda. They said, this is how we're going to do it. They put it in writing, 1930s. Thomas Dewey's one of the heroes of our country. The guy was a communist. He's the father of education in our nation. The guy was a communist. Go ahead, you old goats. Have your church. Have your religion. Do all the singing you want to. We're going to indoctrinate the children. And now these parents think they're showing the greatest love they've ever shown a kid by putting a smartphone in his hand. I love you, son. I love you, honey. Here, have a smartphone. And you have taken the entire world and put it in their hands. Well, we're told to be separate from the world. What if Pastor Seth is reading a book? It's not funny. I'm laughing, but it's not funny. There are some wise people. You know what they're calling the smartphone today and then the social media? Good people? Digital heroin. Our kids are on digital heroin, and they can't break away from it. Digital heroin. One of the guys that's observing this from the distance, a great young man, and praise God, no matter how bad the world gets, by God's grace, we can live above it. And a man by the name of Joshua would say this in the next generation, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He refused this compromise. Go ahead, man. But not the children. They stay here. So God pours it on some more, and we'll get to the last compromise in closing here. Chapter number 10, and it's almost lights out for Pharaoh. God's going to deal with him severely here, but he proposes one last compromise. Chapter 10, verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So he finally gives up on the children, but he says, I want your possessions. Don't use your possessions for God. Leave them here in Egypt. That's another compromise he proposes to us these days. Use your money on the world. Use your money on the things of this world. Don't tithe. Don't give offerings. Don't get involved in faith promise missions giving. Leave your flocks, leave your herds, and that's all they own. Leave them here. You go ahead, even take your kids, get out. but leave your possessions here. Satan's always after our possessions. You know that? I mean, he's got a plan. He's got this long-range plan for people. Even now, if they get saved, so many are in such debt, they can't be a grace to the work of God. They can't be an enablement to the work of God because they're so loaded down with debt. Satan's after our possessions. Even when they go in the wilderness, he's still there tempting him. And off goes Moses up on the mountain. Remember that? And Joshua stays at the foot of the mountain. And then all of a sudden, boy, we hear some warlike music. Never heard warlike music before in Israel. And God says to Moses, yeah, get down from the mountain. The people have corrupted themselves. And they took all the possessions they brought out of Egypt, all the earrings and the bracelets and the gold that God was going to use in the tabernacle and for the furniture and all the stuff to set up a way God could have a relationship with them. And the devil got to it first. You know, God gave Bezalel the plans for the tabernacle and the brazen altar and the laver and the table of showbread and the candlestick and the altar of incense and the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant and the curtains and everything. He gives that all to Bezalel and he says, here's how I want you to do it. And Bezalel says, okay, let's get to work. And right then Satan says, wait a minute, I better corrupt these people and get their possessions so they can never pull that off. So God's work will be limited. And so they make these golden calves out of all the things they were supposed to give to God. And Bezalel's plans come to a screeching halt. Him and Aholiab and all the wise-hearted men and women who are ready to do the work for God comes to a screeching halt because there's no possessions to work with. Imagine if we had unlimited resources in the body of Christ, what these missionaries could do. You know, when they needed a van, we could get them a van. And they needed a church, we could get them a church and tracts and books and Bibles in their languages. Imagine if we had unlimited resources, what the work of God could do around the world. But boy, there's people in our churches so bound in debt right now, they can barely give hardly anything. He proposes that compromise. Yeah, go ahead and serve the Lord, but not with your money, not with your possessions. Leave that here. And so, these are the four compromises. Consider them tonight. Now, of course, we know from the Passover that God does set them free, and off they go into the wilderness. And eventually, 40 years later, they take the promised land, and Joshua, they conquer the land, and it's they just have some wonderful days ahead of them. But boy, it was tough getting there. And you and I, on our journey out of the world and away from Satan, and we're delivered by the Lamb and the blood applied, and we start to journey. And it is a wilderness wandering for a while before you really get settled in Beulah land, that land of marriage and just complete dependence on God. And there are many tempting compromises along the way. One is stay in the world. Remember 1,000 years later when Israel's now in Babylon? And by a miracle of God, Cyrus says, you can go back to your land now after 70 years of captivity and rebuild your temple and walls in the city of Jerusalem. 49,000 leave and go to Israel. Millions of Jews stay in Babylon. Millions of them. And a few had to do all the work because they loved Babylon. They fell in love with Babylon. We're all tempted to love the world, to compromise. That's number one. Number two, don't get carried away. Don't be one of these Jesus freaks. That's what they used to call us in the 60s. Remember that? Jesus freaks in the 70s. Don't be one of them. Don't get extreme with this thing. I've seen some extreme football fans lately on TV. Can you imagine going up to one of those guys, all painted up and everything? Now, don't get carried away today. So this is what I live for, to get carried away for this. Not the children. Go ahead, but, you know, make your kids brush their teeth, Make them take a bath. Make them go to bed. Make them do their homework. Make them eat their vegetables, but don't make them go to church. Don't make them pray. Don't make them say, read the Bible. All right? Like their teeth are more important than their soul. Okay, if you're going to all the whole family, not your possessions, leave them here. Oh, we ought to give God all. We ought to give them all. Let us pray. Father, help us today, we pray in Jesus' name, to not compromise. And Lord, we see in every case, Moses resisted. We didn't read all of his words, but Moses resisted in every case. Him and Aaron said, nope, we're going to do what God wants us to do. And oh, how you were with them and how you blessed them. Lord, help us when we're tempted to quit or compromise to say, nope, that's not in my vocabulary. I'm going to do what the Lord says no matter what the world says. God, give us that grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right. I think Brother Frank... I don't know if Brother Frank's coming up, but let's have some of the folks from Brightway Baptist. There's a few of you here tonight. Why don't you